As I have shared before, this month, this coming month of January, is going to be a fasting month. And how you fast is totally up to you. In other words, what you fast. In fasting, it's about food and beverage. It's not about television. It's not about, yeah, well, you know, I'm gonna fast. There was a preacher, I heard him talk about this. He fasted speaking. Yeah, he fasted talking. And I'm thinking, how do you do that? And he carried a notepad around to communicate, like with his wife and other people. Well, you know, I guess maybe in some cases, that'd be a blessing to other people around you. But that's not what fasting is about, biblical fasting. It's about, food and so on. And then during the month of January, not only will we be, fasting, but the Sunday nights in January will be used for worship and prayer. And I shared before that on those Sunday, you should always come prepared to document something that the Lord gives you during a service. However you do that, notebook, paper, whatever. But especially on these Sunday nights, be ready for that. And I mentioned that you can, if you want to bring your laptop so that you can type things in that the Lord would give you. And I'm not saying that the Lord is going to speak to everybody. Sometimes He just wants us to, be focused in on Him, and that's okay. But in case He does minister to you, you want to document this. You want to write it down, type it out, and be a part of this. We're a church family, and we're pressing into God, so this is a collective thing as a congregation. And throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, you can see people that have gathered together, and one of the things they do is fast. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But the whole issue of prayer and fasting, especially praying in tongues, and fasting and worship, and then the Word. When I say the Word, I'm talking about reading, confessing, meditating, and so forth. It's not about impressing God. It's not about, I'm doing these things to earn His favor. God's not up in heaven looking down here and saying, okay, well, you prayed 5 hours this week, so I'm going to give you a five-hour blessing. And, she prayed 10 hours this week, so I'm going to give her a 10-hour blessing. And you didn't pray at all, so I'm taking some stuff back. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The whole purpose for prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, it's about us changing and becoming more like Jesus, conforming to His image, representing Him here in this world, and in the process, learning how to receive all the promises of God. Because we read in the Scriptures about a lot of things that God has promised us. And, you go through and see God has said He'll do this, and we've inherited that and all this other. But then the question can come up, how come, if He promised, where is it? If this is my inheritance, where is it? Well, it's not a matter of God not wanting us to have what He's promised. It's more a matter of us not understanding how to receive. And so prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, it helps us to get into a place of understanding how to receive everything that God has promised. See, we should never, as Christians, be at this place of, when we're talking about blessings and promises, whatever the blessing or promise might be, and saying things like, well, I just don't understand why I don't have whatever it would be. We shouldn't be there, ever. Because God makes it very clear that, well, for example, faith. With God, all things are possible. If you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. It keeps going back to faith. And the problem with that is faith has been, that word has been so overused and mutilated over the years to where we really don't understand the fullness of what it represents. Because everybody talks about, well, I do have faith. Well, I do have faith. But if we have the kind of faith operating the way it's described in the Word of God, we will receive. I mean, that's just not an option. We will receive. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I read in the Old Testament people believing God and things happening, and I'm thinking, man, it doesn't seem right. Because it looks like those folks have a better in with God than what I have. And I'm the one that's washed in the blood. I'm the one filled with the Holy Ghost. So how come they're having more success? Well, there's a lesson to be learned there. If I am acknowledging that spiritually I am beyond where those Old Testament people were, then I'm on the right path of understanding all of this. In other words, the answer is right before me. If I'm at a place spiritually where they never were, then that means spiritually I have more potential. So then why am I not living up to that potential? Well, the answer is in the Word of God. When people talk about, well, Jesus, you know, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. That's not simply a matter of opening blind eyes and raising the dead and so forth. That's every aspect of Jesus' life. Here's an illustration. The whole thing about, well, we heard a testimony this past Wednesday night to where the lady sharing the testimony from Pastor Bronx's church, Gay Plamondon, was talking about a real miracle that took place in her life, and she compared it to, you know, Jesus telling Peter, go down, catch a fish, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, take the money, pay the temple tax for you and for me. Okay, do you realize that was one of the works that Jesus did? You know, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. He told Peter, basically, let me paraphrase. Okay, Peter, I get it. You know, they're asking us about paying the temple tax. Okay, we're under the law, blah, blah, blah. So I tell you, listen, why don't you do this? Let's go down there, and the first fish that you catch, open its mouth and take out money, and that'll be enough to pay for you and for me. That was a work Jesus did. The loaves and the fishes, that was a work he did. See, we read what Jesus did in the four Gospels, and we separate ourselves so far from all that he did that we convince ourselves we cannot relate to that. But then Jesus turns right around and he says, look, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. So Jesus didn't have a problem telling us we could do his works. We're the ones that have the problem believing we can do it. Well, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, it works in us to take us beyond where we are to where we need to be. And I remember Pastor Dave Roberson really helped me understand some of this when he shared how that God is not working in our lives, or he's not, well, how he isn't fellowshipping as far as, with us as far as the number of hours. He's working with us and fellowshipping with us in that area that's changed in our lives. So if it takes me 30 hours, I mean, if I got so much stuff going on in my life that it takes me 30 hours of praying in tongues to get past some of it, but it only takes you 5 hours of praying in tongues to get past some of that stuff, well, you know what? God's going to fellowship with you because it only took you 5 hours of praying in tongues to get past that something. Took me 30 hours. Because that something had deeper roots in me than it did in you. Either way, though, we both broke free. We both overcame it. And God is fellowshipping and using us in that area of change. He doesn't reward the hours. He rewards the change, if that's a better way to say it, to help you understand that. Well, as far as the fasting is concerned, I will be the first person to stand up and admit that fasting has been a weak area in my own life. I've been amazed at some people, it seems to be so easy for them to fast. There was a lady that I knew, she's since passed on into glory, But she'd go on 2 and maybe 3 40-day fasts a year. And I couldn't understand that. I mean, the physical aspect of it, the spiritual desire, okay. But, I mean, the physical aspect of the actual doing of it, I didn't understand that. I mean, I have not yet reached the point to where I'm confident I could do that. She was. And there are other people, it's kind of interesting how they talk about, well, I'm going to be doing some fasting, and boom, they just do it. And I'm thinking, do you not have like an appetite? I mean, do you never get hungry? Does your stomach not growl? I mean, what's the deal here? But nevertheless, what we want to do this morning in preparation for what's coming up next month is just take a brief overview, if you will, of fasting. Now, I know that tomorrow is a holiday. I get it. And I know that holidays and eating are like, you know, twins. What? It's a holiday? Oh, time to eat. That's just what you do. I understand that. So please, you know, if you already have intentions of having a superior culinary experience tomorrow, there's no condemnation, okay? So, you know, again, the whole thing of the fasting, how you do it, you know, maybe you want to fast and just do water the whole month. Praise God. Or maybe you're going to do different types of fasts throughout the month. Some people talk about what's called a Daniel fast. And that's where you don't eat meat, you don't eat, you know, desserts and what have you, just fruits and vegetables. And, you know, however you want to do it, that's okay. Maybe you're going to fast a meal every day. I don't know. Just God will help you with this, all right? Whatever you choose to do. But let's start in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And as I said, this is going to be kind of a review of fasting, just for the purpose of maybe encouraging, or maybe some of these things you've forgotten. I don't know. But we'll take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 4, what we're getting ready to read, this is after Jesus has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we pick it up in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And then here comes Satan to tempt him. Now, what Jesus did, the 40 days, it was water. You know, he took some water with him, or maybe he was near a stream. I don't know, but he went without food. This, what we just read here, it's also recorded in Mark and Luke. This is not a commandment. And it's interesting, some people seem to think that because Jesus did that 40-day fast, well, that's the standard, and that's what you're supposed to do. No, that's not the standard. That is a way. You call it a standard if you want, but it is not a commandment. And it is not an instruction that God expects all of us to follow. Quite frankly, I think it may have been easier back then to go on a fast than today. And the reason I say that is because, you know, our food is so processed nowadays that, based on what I've read, and I may be extremely way off on a little bit of this, but some of the foods we eat, the way that they're so processed with all the stuff that's added and removed and whatever, my understanding is that our bodies can begin developing a craving for certain foods because of what's in them, not because of their beneficial value. Well, I didn't have that back then. I know this. For some people, I did some reading on this a long time ago. White table sugar is sort of like, the way it's processed and so forth, is sort of like a distant cousin to cocaine. And some people can become addicted to sugar. Other people don't seem to have that problem. You know, nowadays, with all the drugs and medication that exist, that did not exist back then, the doctor may prescribe something to you and tell you, this has to be taken with food. Well, if you're on a medication like that, you better obey the doctor. Now, if you don't, you better be sure that you have heard clearly, and I mean clearly, from God, it's okay not to take the food with this medication. Because I'm saying, if you're on that kind of medication, eat the food. Whatever you're supposed to eat, do it. And beyond that, still, you could do some fasting of some type, whatever that would mean for you. But this 40-day fast, it is not a commandment. Now, I really want to drive that home, because some Christians, they seem to think, unless it's a 40-day fast, well, it really doesn't matter. Well, here's one for you. Have you ever heard of anybody fasting 6 months in a year? You say, brother, I never heard nothing like that. They'd be dead before. No, think about it. Eat a day, fast a day. Eat a day, fast a day. Eat. By the end of the year, you fasted for 6 months. Just not 6 months in a row, but you fasted half the year. That's, you know, interesting. And again, I'm not saying that's what you have to do. But again, this thing about the 40 days, this is not a commandment. It is not what God is demanding. Now, if God should minister to you about doing a 40-day fast, then get direction from Him and go ahead and do it. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, then came to Him, Jesus, the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And I can remember many years ago reading this thinking, what in the world? You know, they're asking about fasting, and Jesus is talking about getting dressed and drinking wine. What's the deal here? Well, what he's saying here is this, to kind of, you know, summarize. Until Jesus had completed His work here on earth, nobody had the life and nature of God. Nobody was born again. And Jesus is saying, as long as I am here with them, there's really no need for them to fast, because when I speak, they hear me very clearly. I'm right there with them. But the day is coming. And he's referring to, you know, the bridegroom, the bride chamber. He's the bridegroom. And he's saying, but the day is coming. But I'm not going to be here like this. And when that day comes, that's when they'll fast. Now, here's what's interesting. Because what he's doing, he's sharing how that fasting can help us have a spiritual fellowship with Him the way they had fellowship with Him when He was right there with them. He's saying that fasting, they were, when He was there with them physically, they were extremely aware of His presence. And He's saying, when I'm gone, that's when they'll fast, because fasting is going to help them come to the place of being more aware of My presence. They'll be able to, it'll help them to hear Me a little better than, you know, what they would if they didn't fast. And basically, when he's talking in verse 16 and 17, he's talking about how that when a person is lost, they don't have the spiritual capacity There, well, he says here, a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. They're like an old garment, all right? I mean, you can't put the new with the old. You got to put the new with the new and the old with the old. And he's saying the day is coming when they're going to be able to handle spiritually what the fasting will do for them, because right now they're lost. If they fast now, they're just going to go without food. They're just going to get hungry. But spiritually, it won't benefit them. Now, I know in the Old Testament people fasted, but it was different for them back then out of that relationship they had with God. Jesus is taking it to a new level. And he's saying, when you're born again, when I am gone and people are born again, then spiritually they're going to be able to contain what fasting will produce in their lives. Otherwise, it's just not going to work because they're not compatible with fasting on a spiritual level. And so he's saying, while I'm here, they don't really have any need to fast. I'm here. But when I'm gone, that's when it's going to be important for them to do some fasting. And now look over in Matthew chapter 6. Now in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus is teaching. This is a part of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is really interesting because the Sermon on the Mount, it is a walk, it's an introduction to and a walk through what is coming in the kingdom. You know, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, and you've heard it said of old, but I say unto you. Well, then you come over here in Matthew chapter 6 to verse 16, and he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So here's what he's saying. This is really interesting. It's in sales, we call this an assumptive statement. Moreover, when you fast. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. It's like, you know, you go into some places, you walked into a car dealership. You're just looking around. And then they start talking to you about the car. Well, it's got this, it does that. Yeah, it's a really neat car. And then they ask you, okay, well, how soon do you want it? You know, well, we can go in here and sign the paper. Let's go sign it. You know, in other words, they're assuming you're there to buy the car. I'm not here to buy the car. I just want to look at it. I want to take a look at what I am not going to buy. I just want to smell that new car smell. And I'm going home. I'm not buying anything. You know, other places, they ask you, okay, so which color do you want? Or what size do you want? Or how many do you want? The assumptive question. Here, this is the assumptive statement. Moreover, when you fast. It's like Jesus is saying, well, of course you're going to, right? I mean, when you're in the kingdom, what else would you do? So therefore, when you fast. You know, right about this, like, whoa, hold on. When? When? When you fast, he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, here's what he's talking about. Back in those days, this was especially true with a lot of the religious leaders. They would fast, but then they made sure people knew about it. Oh, my tummy, my tummy, my tummy. My tummy, my tummy. Oh, and he talks here about they disfigure their faces. So they walk around, I guess they had like a zombie look or something. I don't know, but, and he's saying, don't do that because they have their reward. In other words, he's saying when you fast, don't make a big deal out of it. Because when you make a big deal out of it to try and impress other people that you're fasting, he says, that's your reward. How they react, that is your reward. In other words, the moment you start promoting the fact that I'm fasting, at that moment, God lifts his hands. And Jesus says, look, when you fast, you know what? Clean up. Brush your hair. Look nice. Don't go around fussing and complaining. Oh, I'm so hungry. Here's the thing. You can tell some people you're fasting and they can handle it. They understand it and they'll go with it. But other people, you know, just don't. And I'm not saying you should tell anybody. But, okay, let me put it like this. Come at it from a different perspective. You invite somebody for dinner. And they say, well, no, I won't be able to. Just accept that answer, okay? Don't press. Well, why not? Well, I'm just, you know, well, why not? What are you doing? Well, how come? Well, I mean, I'll cook. You don't have, you know, if they say that they're not able to, guys, just let it drop. You know, it just never ceases to amaze me how that so many Christians, they ask, and if they don't get the answer they like, they start pushing for clarification. Well, you know what? You might not like the clarification. Why don't you want to come over? I don't like you. I don't want to bother. Okay, maybe not that much clarification. And he's saying, look, you know what? This whole aspect of fasting, this is between you and God. When you're in the kingdom, this is between you and God. And this is really neat because he says, when you keep it between you and God, now granted, I understand, you know, there may be some situations, you know, you're married, you tell your spouse, you know, no, I'm not going to be eating right. Well, why not? Well, you know, I'm going to be doing some fasting. Okay, I understand that part of it. But he's saying, when you do this, and it's between you and your Father, you know, in secret, notice, he says, he'll reward you openly. Now, that should catch your attention. Because he doesn't say how he will reward you. He just says he'll reward you openly. You know what I say? Whatever the reward is, it will be good. Whatever it is. And so, this whole aspect of the fasting, the when you fast, whatever it is. And you know what? When you make a decision that you're going to fast, maybe the only thing that you tell God is, I'm going to fast breakfast every Monday morning. And maybe that's all you do. You know what? He'll accept that. He'll receive that. He will work with that. He works with whatever it is that we give him as long as our heart is sincere in what we're doing. And he says he'll reward you openly. Now, I don't know what the openly reward will be. I don't know. I just don't know. But I do know this. It will be good. It will be to my benefit, but it will be to the benefit of the kingdom as well. And it may also be to the benefit of people around me. All I know is Jesus said he would reward us. And so praise God, you know, I think we all would want the Father's reward. Amen? Well, when it comes to the whole aspect of fasting and what we see in Scripture, we're not going to take a look at any of the fasting in the Old Testament. We're going to look at one place here a little bit. Because some Christians might say, well, you know, fasting in the Old Testament, that's totally irrelevant for those of us today because, you know, we're New Testament people. Okay? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 13, and we'll see a few examples here of people doing fasting in the New Testament. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, it's interesting. You know, they ministered to the Lord. Well, how do you minister to the Lord? Well, this would imply that it implies many things. But one of the things that it would imply is worship. As they're praising, worshiping the Lord. And then it says fasting. And we also know that they prayed. But it says that the Holy Ghost said. So the Holy Ghost spoke after or during the time of the ministering and the fasting. Which means between that ministering, which would include worship, and the fasting, it got them to a place of being able to hear more clearly what the Holy Spirit was going to say. Another way to say that would be the Holy Spirit waited until, through the ministering unto the Lord and the fasting, they were able to hear what He had to say. So He's waiting for them to spiritually condition themselves in the presence of God through this ministering unto the Lord and the fasting. And when they were ready, then the Holy Spirit spoke and told them what to do. And it says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, who had his name changed to Paul. And then Saul and Barnabas went forth and began to minister. So here we see an example of, you know, people praying, ministering to the Lord, and fasting before actually going out and doing. And this is something that I've noticed, and I would say that I've been guilty of it as well, you know, over the years, how that, I mean, not so much anymore, but how that I would just do for God as opposed to doing with God. Big difference. Because you can have a great idea that absolutely may be an idea that you can substantiate with the Word of God. But if God's not the one that's given the instruction to do it, well, you know what? You've missed Him. Now, He appreciates anything we do for Him, but it's His perfect plan that's going to work. So here we see a time of fellowship and seeking God through ministering to the Lord, fasting, prayer, and then hearing, knowing what to do, and then going forth and doing it. And if you look in Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14, what's happened is Paul and those with him, they're ministering and so forth. And we pick it up in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, where he says here that they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls. In other words, what they did was go back to where they had ministered before, and what we would call today like continuing education. They went back and just taught the people some more, encouraged them some more, maybe reviewed a lot of things they had already taught to make sure that these people were staying on the right path. And where it says, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, that doesn't mean that you enter the kingdom if you are involved in tribulation. Basically, what this is talking about is, in this world, Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be hardship, there's going to be attack, there's going to be opposition. I mean, this stuff's going to happen in this world, but you've got to keep pressing, and keep pressing on. And His grace is sufficient to get us through whatever the tribulation would be. And they ordained elders, leaders, people who had matured in the Lord. And then it says here, after they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They believed on the Lord. And through praying and fasting, the praying and the fasting took place before what we see this commending them to the Lord. In other words, this whole process of establishing people in positions of leadership, this was something. Now notice this. Okay. And when they had ordained them, they had appointed elders in every church. Okay. They appointed. This was not a ministry calling. That's important to remember. The elder is not a ministry calling. In a lot of churches, they promote people and they call them elder. And then from that point on, you know, you're supposed to be calling them, you know, Elder Smith or Elder Jones because that's their ministry. No, it's an appointment. It is not a ministry calling. Well, they did praying and fasting that was involved with these people, I guess you could say, stepping forth into this appointed position of leadership within the church. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we pick this up in verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, we're not going to go into a lot of detail about this passage. I think most of you understand it. But notice, there's an assumption here that the husbands and the wives, at some point in time, are going to give themselves over to prayer and fasting. So, and I find this interesting because it's almost as though Paul has this perspective of, well, of course you're going to do this. I mean, of course you're going to be involved in prayer and fasting. So therefore, this is how you incorporate it. So once again, we see that the whole aspect of the prayer and the fasting is done within, you know, the body of Christ, the kingdom. But what we see here is that it's not simply about leadership in the church. This is about your day-to-day life. Now, obviously, this is talking about husbands and wives, but the concept of the praying, the fasting would extend to single people as well. Then if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing this letter, and we pick it up in verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. So what he's talking about is what they've gone through in their life. And where he says in fastings, this should not be confused with, well, we didn't have anything to eat, so we went without food. No, this is talking about a decision to go without food, even though the food is available, fastings. And we see more clarity on that in chapter 11. And over here in chapter 11, we pick it up in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So in verse 27, what we see is he identifies hunger and thirst separately from the fastings. The hunger and thirst has to do with, we didn't have anything. The fasting has to do with, we didn't, even though we had it. We could have had the food and all, but we made a decision not to because we were fasting. And he says, and fastings often. Now, what I find interesting is that you're hard-pressed to find the length of time everybody fasted back in those days. What we've read so far, there in Acts, here in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, well, in 1 Corinthians, we're not seeing a time frame. In other words, You know, the whole thing about the due benevolence, you know, the husbands and the wives, you know, fasting and prayer, it doesn't say 40 days, doesn't say 5 days, doesn't say 10 days. It just says fasting and prayer. So it's up to the individual. The same thing that we read here in these other passages is that there is no clear-cut identification of the length of time that the people fasted, just that they fasted. It might have been 1 day. It might have been half a day. I don't know. The key, though, is that there was fasting involved. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Now in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, John, Jesus, they've been up at the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where Jesus, where Moses and Elijah appear unto Jesus, and they're glowing this brilliant brightness. And then Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they come back down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and we pick it up in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, there's more information about this in Mark chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 9. We won't go to it, but this man identifies that there's a demon tormenting his son. Well, in verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Now stop right there. You might wonder, well, why would they ask that? Because they had already been used by God. Jesus sent them forth. They'd already cast out devils in the past. But this time, they ran up against a devil that was a little bit tougher, that they weren't able to cast this thing out. And so they ask, why could not we cast him out? How many times have we encountered something? It doesn't have to be a demon. But how many times have we encountered something and we have a question like this? Why could not I receive my healing? Why could not I cast it out? Why could not? And then we fill in the blank of the whatever it was. Now look what Jesus said. What's his answer? Because of your unbelief. See that? Because of your unbelief. That's why they couldn't. So they, at one point in their lives, they had enough unbelief to deal with some devils and to deal with some things. But in this case, their belief wasn't where it should have been. And they ask, how come we could not cast him out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Now, he could have stopped right there and said, no more. He answered their question, did he not? But what's the next question? Well, Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. Well, what do I have to do to deal with the unbelief? That's the next question. And he doesn't give him a chance to answer it. Because he knows what's coming. He says, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now stop right there. He's speaking from a kingdom perspective. Nothing relative to the kingdom will be impossible to you. What is that which was relative to the kingdom at this point? Casting out that devil. Casting it out. And so a lot of people would read this and they think, well, nothing shall be impossible. I say I have my neighbor's car. I've heard Christians say that. They drive and they see a house they like. They sit in front of the house. I claim that car. Well, you don't that or that house or that whatever. That's not just not right. Listen, nothing shall be impossible to you when you're doing what God told you to do. Nothing shall be impossible to you whenever you feel like doing whatever you want. No, it doesn't work that way. And so he says, look, you could say to the mountain, let alone to this demon, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, to answer the question that's rolling around in your brain right now, which question is, how do I deal with the unbelief? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Some people say he's talking about the demon. Why couldn't they cast it out? Because of their unbelief. That's the answer. He didn't have to say anything else beyond that. He could have just said, because of your unbelief, and turned and walked away. And these guys would have been standing there thinking, okay, how do we deal with the unbelief? And you know what they would have done? They would have said, Peter, you're the one with the mouth. Go ask him. How do we deal with the unbelief? And Peter would have done it. But he says, because of your unbelief. Then he says, if the unbelief is dealt with and your faith is fully developed, then nothing God tells you to do, no kingdom assignment, will be impossible to you. And by the way, when it comes to this kind of a devil, the only way you're going to get it out is through prayer and fasting to deal with the unbelief so that you can cast it out. That's what he's saying here. Just praying and fasting does not... Listen. You encounter somebody that's dealing with the devil, and that thing's, all kinds of manifestations, growling and whatever else, and you look at it and say, hey, listen, I've been praying and fasting. That devil's liable to look at you and say, ooh. No. Your growling stomach does not scare a devil. It's the whole aspect of you cast it out. You deal with the unbelief. Well, you know, that kind of takes us back to the whole aspect, prayer, fasting, worship the Word. You deal with the unbelief. Now turn over to Isaiah 58. You know, one of the neatest things in the Old Testament is when you start recognizing kingdom prophecies in the Old Testament. I mean, to me, that is so exciting. I read something and I think, wow, this is talking about what is to come. Did these guys even know what they were sharing? Well, that's what's happened here in Isaiah 58. God is speaking through Isaiah and explaining what is to come concerning fasting. In other words, another way to say it would be, God is explaining, here's what it's going to be like when you fast after the bridegroom is taken away. So we pick it up in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3. Now God is chastising these people, all right? You know, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? God says, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, you're going through the motions of fasting for all the wrong reasons. He says here, in the day that you fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. He said, not only that, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? This is what Jesus was talking about over there in Matthew when he said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Okay, this is an expanded version, a greater explanation of what Jesus was talking about. And here's the thing, when he brought that up about the fasting, those people back then, especially the religious leaders that knew the word, this passage should have jumped up in their minds. They should have known this, because you're fasting to try to get God to do stuff for you that he's not going to do. You're fasting to try to force other people to do things. It doesn't work that way. And then he turns right around, and this is where it gets super interesting, where God says in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Now, let's take a look at this. He says, God is, in verse 6, God is saying, let me tell you what the results are going to be when you fast with the right heart attitude toward me. And he says, to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. Okay, now at verse 6, we read this and we think, okay, if I fast, then here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be able to go out to people, I'm going to, you know, loose the bands of wickedness and undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. Okay, I understand that perspective. But now let's think for a moment. When they asked Jesus the question, why couldn't we cast him out? He didn't say, well, it's because of that father's unbelief. He didn't say, it's because of that demon-possessed boy's unbelief. What he said was, it's because of your unbelief. In other words, the problem is with you. And if you don't deal with you, you don't get the results that you need to get. In verse 6, where he says, here's a result of fasting, loosing the bands of wickedness, undoing heavy burdens, letting the oppressed go free and break every yoke. The first place that happens is in you. It's in the individual. It's for me to, another way to say that, mortify the flesh. It's for me to break all this junk out of my life. Why? So that I in turn can begin to do the ministry that God's called me to do. See, I have to deal with me before God can use me the way he used Jesus, as we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if I'm fasting because, well, that person, they need help. I mean, that person, man, they got a yoke of bondage. So I'm going to fast so I can break their yoke of bondage. And God would say, well, that's commendable. It's very commendable because, yeah, they do need some help. The problem is this. You're forgetting you've got some issues. Because if you were to approach this correctly, you'd realize I need to do some fasting to get rid of some of my junk so God can use me with his anointing to help these people around me. And he says, is it not to deal thy bread? I've got a whole series, 16 teachings, 16 sermons on fasting. They go into a massive amount of detail about this passage that I don't have time to get into today. I really encourage getting that series and listening to it. It's available for free download at the website. And he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. This, in verse 7, what he's talking about here, again, I really have to, I'll just tell you what it's about, get the detail in the teaching series. This is talking about evangelism here, about dealing your bread to the hungry. Okay, that isn't simply about feeding somebody who's hungry. It's symbolism. I mean, it can be feeding hungry people, but it's symbolism, the bread, the word of God, delivering the word to people. Bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When you see the naked, cover him. You know, again, get that teaching series. But this part, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. In other words, so you, the eyes of your understanding start getting enlightened, and you begin to see what God's been looking at the whole time. The stuff that's going on in your life that needs to be purged. You know, this where he says hide yourself. Someone once told me, I thought that meant that, you know, hide thyself from your own family. Well, I'm not hiding from my own family. You know what? I'm hiding from me. You ever heard of the term living in denial? There are a lot of Christians that are living in denial. They don't even know it. And he's saying, you know what fasting is going to do? It's going to get you to a place of helping you to understand more clearly some of the stuff that's going on in you that needs to be removed so that I can move through you, which is what he's talking about then in the next verse. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. What is my light? Well, if you go back over, and you don't have to turn to this, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, talks about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In him was, it says, life, light, light and life, okay? And that, that light was the life of men, and it lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's talking about your born-again spirit here. He's talking about your born-again life. In other words, what he's talking about is this fasting is going to help you suppress the flesh so that the life of God in you begins to dominate the flesh and bring it into subjection, so that the stuff that needs to be dealt with is purged, is controlled, so that His life, His light in us shines forth. It comes forth, just like what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with Jesus. And then He says, oh, and by the way, your health shall spring forth speedily. He's telling you right here that fasting is going to help you as far as your health is concerned. Now, it's been proven medically, I mean, even by the secular world, that fasting can help some people purge their bodies of certain afflictions. Now, no need to get into all that. You know, you can do a whole lot of research on your own. And then he says, and that thy righteousness shall go before thee. And then he says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy, and it's kind of weird the way that this is written, reward. In some King James Bibles, they've left off the first re. The first re just says your reward, which is not incorrect at all. This word, reward, or reward, however it appears in your Bible, it's the Hebrew word asaf, and its primary meaning is to gather. Now, the way that this word asaf is used in different applications in the Old Testament, and it's the context of its use which clearly defines the application. Now here, if you look this up in the Amplified, it says that the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now that's not bad, but there is a better definition for it. A broader meaning would be the glory of the Lord shall gather thee up, or you shall be gathered in or engulfed in the glory of the Lord. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you read it, doesn't it seem like everywhere Jesus went, this anointing was just there all the time? He's talking about fasting helps us enter into a place of experiencing the glory of God on a more consistent level. If in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about how that we are changed, you know, from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, this is a part of how this all works out, that we're going to a place, fasting helps us get to a place of experiencing this glory. We carry it with us. Wherever we go, we carry it with us. What is really sad is how that, in spite of all of this, some Christians, it's almost as though they don't believe it. You know, well, I appreciate that, but you know, there's great teaching there, Brother Jim, so on and so forth. But you know how I am. Well, you just told me that you really don't know how you are. You don't know who you are because you're a child of God. And resident in every single Christian is the potential to do the works of Jesus, to live Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Obviously, we won't be crucified for people's sins, but to be used by God in the same way, in a similar fashion. Now, one of the things that I have prayed, and that is this. You know, Father, help me have a fasting attitude and mindset. And I know some of you needed to hear that. And I, you know, apply it to yourself. Seriously. I have prayed, Father, help me have a fasting attitude and mindset. Because you know how Jesus made the statement one time, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? Well, if ever that were true, it's when you start talking about fasting. So I have prayed this, and I'm going to continue to make that a part of what I speak over myself. You know, Father, I thank you for helping me to have a fasting attitude and a fasting mindset. Because it's what I want. It's what we need. I want to be what God wants me to be, and fasting needs to be a part of it. So for each one of us, again, how you fast is totally up to you. Now, I know that in January, it's like fasting month. You know, that's where we're focusing. But in reality, this needs to be a lifestyle. I remember hearing a preacher one time talk about having a fasted lifestyle, to where you just fast throughout the year, different ways, different methods, and what have you. Now, let's say that you decide, that's it. This message has done it for me. I'm going to fast. Well, you've got the right attitude, and you go at it, and then your flesh says, I don't think so. You still have leftovers. You know what? Do what you can. And what I'm getting at is this. Let's say you decide you're going to, and then you think you're doing really well. Along about maybe 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you cave in. You rip the door off the refrigerator. Somebody walks in and sees you. And you get all this stuff over your face, and you're just and they know not to get near you at that moment. You know what? You made it till 3. Praise God. Do not come under condemnation. Make the effort, at least some kind of effort. God will honor it, and He'll help us. So, folks, I'm telling you, this is going to help us not individually, not just individually, but collectively as a congregation. I anticipate good things coming forth in this church this coming year, because good things are going to come forth in each one of us.